Well, controversial question. How many of you still believe in Santa Claus? How many hands here? All right, we got a little handful here, at least people that are willing to admit it. That's nice. It's okay. You don't have to be ashamed. Do you young kids get asked that a lot? If you believe in Santa Claus, people ask you that all the time? They used to ask me. I know. I'll confess. I wasn't raised to believe in Santa. I wasn't told not to believe in him either. We just didn't talk about it really. I know that my father-in-law and his brother, when they were young, they kept their sister in a lot of suspense about Santa because they would actually climb onto the roof of the house on Christmas Eve and just like bang around and make noise so she could hear it. Some people like to risk their neck for such things just to tease people. I will not be playing any tricks tonight of that nature. Any footsteps on my roof will either be the real deal or a very daring prowler. And honestly, I kind of feel like thieves like that are that daring, they almost deserve something. You know, if you're going to risk your neck on my icy roof, he can have my wallet and the VCR and my stamp collection, whatever he wants. What are some good reasons to believe in Santa Claus? What are good reasons why people do believe that? If you've seen the movie Elf, you know that he explains that it's not like parents could do all of this in one night, right? And that's actually a fair point. I like to think we do a lot of work to get ready for Christmas, George and I, but let's be honest, I could use probably some of Santa's help on a Christmas Eve. And people will believe because it's more fun to believe something, right? Who wants to not believe in such things? You know, for years, a kid, probably into my teenage years, I would check the back of every wardrobe just in case I could find Narnia through it. And you knew it wasn't terribly likely, but just in case, it couldn't hurt to check. And sometimes we believe things not because they're fun to believe in, but because we're scared. This was also my teenage years. I can say that I would still check every night that my closet was locked before I went to bed. I would check multiple times. I would get up and make sure that I turned it properly because it had a funny thing about the key. And I knew where every little gremlin lived in my bedroom. I just knew, and I kept an eye out. And to this day, I cannot sleep without my feet covered. I don't care how hot it is. Because that's exactly where they're going to get you. Every gremlin knows that I'm ticklish, and I'm positive of it. But Santa Claus is a much more pleasant character to believe in. He may see me when I'm sleeping, but he never threatens to tickle my feet. The worst thing he'll do is maybe bring me fewer presents. And it's also nice to think, I think, that someone has tamed the frontier that is the North Pole. It would be kind of nice. Now, I don't really like IKEA. Some of you have heard this rumor. Thank you, Ken, for that cartoon you sent last week. It compared shopping to IKEA to the Stockholm Syndrome. It was interesting theory. But in spite of my animosity towards IKEA, I am fully one-quarter Swedish. Shocking. And my Nordic blood is fascinated by cold, remote places. And I can't help but wonder, how do people live in these terrible, terrible places? And I have this sick fascination and a compulsion that one day, when we have the sufficient funds and time and the kids are grown, I want to travel to Greenland or Iceland or to one of those remote islands that Norway owns up in the Arctic Circle there. There's a small town called Longyearbyen that's in Svalbard. Everybody knows where Svalbard is, right? And it's the northernmost town and settlement in the world. And otherwise, it's best known for being where the World Seed Bank is, which apparently every seed of every imaginable plant on Earth is kept there, frozen in a vault, because everything's frozen. And that way, in case of a worldwide catastrophe brought on by global warming or whatever else, we'll be able to recover the plants. But you can also, if you go there in summer, you can fly from Longyearbyen to a temporary airfield that's near the North Pole that the Russians set up every year, and you can take a helicopter from this temporary station to the actual North Pole itself just to be on top of the world and take selfies and this kind of nonsense, you know. And this sounds like fun to me. Georgia thinks I'm a sick person. She can't even stay warm under a down comforter in Pennsylvania, let alone in Longyearbyen. But I just want to know what civilization looks like in uncivilized places and, you know, call it morbid curiosity. To me, it's kind of almost fun to imagine Santa and his elves drinking coffee and comfort up there. But Santa has some reasons for not believing in him, too. And, why do some people not believe in Santa? Probably the people who are so bad that they never get gifts from him. I can understand those people thinking he isn't real. You see, Santa's a semi-Pelagian. He's not all about grace. You have to earn the presents a little bit, or at least avoid committing any cardinal sins in the lead up to Christmas. Some people don't believe in Santa because they've met too many Santas with fake beards who smell like beef and cheese and sit on a throne of lies at the mall. And maybe Santa didn't bring somebody an exact present that they asked for one year, and they might figure he's not paying attention, and they quit on Santa cold turkey. But mostly the people who don't believe in Santa are rationalists. And if you ask them why they don't believe, they'll point to the science. They'll say, well, reindeer don't fly normally, and no one lives at the North Pole, at least the nuts that go up there on helicopters from Longyearbyen haven't caught any pictures of them, right? And Santa couldn't possibly make it to every house in the world in one night, and therefore they say it's irrational to believe in Santa Claus. It defies the science. You can't explain him rationally, and we're too intelligent to believe something so ridiculous. It's just a tradition. And I have to say I have a problem with that way of thinking, because first of all, it's hypocritical. We all believe in things we can't explain. No one can explain why gravity works. You learn in school that matter is attracted to other matter, and that the more mass a body has, the more it pulls things to itself, and you're told that this explains the tides and lots of other things. But while we can describe gravity, we can't explain why it works. Matter is attracted to other matter. Okay, but why? We don't know. Not many of us are willing to defy the theory by jumping out of a 10-story window. So saying you can't explain Santa, to me, that's not really enough. And it's also inconsistent because lots of the same people who don't believe in Santa still believe in some sort of holiday magic. This is what Hallmark is for. They expect to fall in love and find true happiness and heal old wounds with said magic. But it's also a problem for us as Christians for the simple reason that most of what we believe cannot be explained naturally. No one can explain how Santa does it all in one night, but I'd love to explain how God created the whole world in 6 days. I can't test the theory, but it's what the Bible says. And people say, well, reindeer don't fly. Well, donkeys don't talk either, but we affirm that such a thing happened. It happens in the book of Numbers. So there's nothing about the Santa story that holds a candle to anything that the Bible teaches. Yet we believe it, in spite of how implausible it is. There's no rational scientific explanation for the miracles in the scriptures, but that doesn't make them untrue. The fact is, the people who reject Santa because it would take miracles for it to work have no reason to turn around and affirm suddenly what the Bible says. It requires faith to believe in either thing. And the fact is, people tend not to believe in Santa or the Bible, honestly, but even the skeptics need to believe in something. The millennial generation, I recently read in an article, is more into astrology than any other group in the United States. This is my generation for you. They study the stars to understand themselves and to know their future. Millennials, the least religious group and generation in the United States, 60% of them say that there's at least some value in astrology. People believe in ghosts. They believe in good vibes, karma, sending good thoughts your way when someone dies. But belief in Jesus is just silly to most of them. They'd sooner believe in Santa. He only shows up once a year to drop off goodies, and at most you write him one letter. And the IRS asks for more than that. I mean, let's be honest. But God, becoming a baby and requiring your worship, that's offensive. The reason we celebrate Christmas is because of the reading that we did last in that list from John's Gospel. One verse particularly. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, that's a far more ridiculous claim than anything Santa supposedly does. I can wrap my head around a fat, happy man who likes to make children laugh and uses magic to do so. I can imagine flying reindeer and toy-making elves. That's not so hard to picture. But the creator of the universe, taking on skin and bones and being born in Roman Judea, That's crazy talk. It might be the single craziest thing in all of Scripture, and that's saying something. There's a reason it took everyone by surprise, even with all the hints in the Old Testament, some of which we read tonight. Nobody, even in Israel, saw this coming. The only people who knew and came running were some lonely shepherds working the night shift, and they only knew because the entire heavenly host came and announced it to them first. It's a huge scandal. It's one of the biggest stumbling blocks you'll come across from Jews and Muslims and a lot of other groups. When it comes to the Christian faith, it's that our theology makes God do such humiliating things. That God himself grew in the womb of a poor, unmarried teenager. That he had a body that did the things that bodies do. That he had to eat and drink and sleep. That he needed his diaper changed. That he had to learn to walk and learn to talk. That he had to obey his parents, just like you kids do. And he did all of this stuff not by some miraculous effort. He didn't snap his fingers to become potty trained. He lived a natural human life, and yet he was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became like us. And ultimately, he died like us. That's the greatest scandal of all. And in some ways, the critics are right. This is humiliating. Even our own theologians call it that. We refer to his life on earth as the humiliation of Christ. That's what the theologians call it. His entire earthly life was precisely that, humiliating, and it started with the incarnation. But he couldn't die in our place without being one of us. He couldn't represent us if he wasn't truly human, any more than I can legally be elected the president of Zambia. I'm not a Zambian. I can't represent them. But he couldn't represent us perfectly if he wasn't also truly God. And so the miracle of the incarnation is the necessary first step for everything else that Jesus did to save us. It's the greatest infiltration operation in history. He couldn't live the perfect life and die the perfect death or rise again for you and me without first being born like you and me. And so that's what he did. They say the best gifts come in small packages. That's not always true. I'm sure I've laid some eggs with small packages over the years. You can ask Georgia. With any luck, I'll probably do the same tomorrow. Wouldn't surprise me. But we can say confidently that the very best gift ever came in a pretty small package. About 7 or 8 pounds, maybe 20 inches or less. Easily held by hand. Vulnerable. And yet holding the entirety of creation in his hands. The biggest problem with Santa Claus isn't that he's too fantastic to believe in. He's not fantastic enough. Even if I believe in all of it, the good news of Santa is still not good news enough. He can't save me from my sin. He can't die in my place. And he can't raise up again for me. Somehow, Santa is still too big to be quite like me, and yet he's too small to give me what I really need. It's not that the story of Santa is ridiculous. It's not ridiculous enough. And I said before, I wasn't raised to believe in Santa, but I have raised my kids on St. Nicholas. Because we do believe in him as a historic figure. There was a real St. Nick, even before Nick Foles earned that nickname by winning the Super Bowl 2 years ago. The original St. Nick was a bishop from Myra in modern-day Turkey back in the 300s A.D., and there's lots of stories, if you look him up, about his generosity. He was a helper of widows and orphans and destitute young women and things of that nature. And that's what made him famous, and that's why Santa Claus takes after him. But my favorite story about St. Nicholas has absolutely nothing to do with his kindness. It's not about the gifts he gave or the people he helped. Those stories are cute and everything, but they're kind of boring. No, my favorite story is one that supposedly happened at the Council of Nicaea. We have a painting of this at home that my wife did that I love to hang at Christmas time. This was the first major church council, and it dealt with the heresy of Arianism. Arianism was an idea taught by a man named Arius, who was at this council, and it was something to the effect that Jesus was not fully God in the way that the Father was. He taught that the Son was merely a created being and not the eternal God incarnate, that there was a time when the Son was not. And the story goes that Nicholas, when he heard Arius going on and on about this, became so incensed that he walked up to Arius and slugged him. Some have argued that this story is embellished, that it was a slap with the open hand and not a punch, or it wasn't Arius, it was one of his lackeys or something. And there's other, you know, killjoys, as always, that claim that it never happened at all. But it's a story that I tend to believe, because it's not a very flattering one. And it was not a very dignified thing to do. And in fact, the story goes that the Emperor Constantine, who presided over this meeting, had Nicholas restrained and locked up for the remainder of the council for his unruly behavior. I can't imagine such a story would have survived this many centuries if it was fabricated. I don't know who would make it up. But the reason I love it is that it shows that even Santa Claus knew what Christmas was really all about. Not the presents, not the decorations, not the traditions, not any of those things. The real Santa Claus knew that the world had no hope if God had not become one of us. It's the greatest scandal in the world, and it's the best news of all time. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the testimony of Scripture. That's our eternal hope. So I say to you kids, old and new, ages 1 to 92, as the song says, the next time someone asks you if you believe in Santa, you can tell them that you believe in something far crazier than that, that God became a man. All because the world, he loved it too much to leave it in darkness, and that you have seen his glory, and one day you're going to see it fully, and that if they trust in him, they'll see it too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how can we thank you enough for what you have done, what you have given us in your Son? One day of the year hardly seems even commensurate with the magnitude of it, yet, Lord, you came so quietly with very few guests at the party. Lord, keep our attention on you and on the greatest gift. Quiet all the noise of the holiday, Lord, not just from the radio with the Mariah Carey blasting and everything else, Lord. Help us to tune that out and to tune you in and to really consider the greatest gift. We thank you for your Son, Lord. We thank you that he not only came, we thank you for the work he did when he came here and that wasn't the end of it. Thank you for becoming one of us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.